Good morning. It's great to be back here. Preached here last year and again in January, so if you don't know me, my name's Aaron Chismar. I'm a student at Westminster, California. I'm here with my wife and my son, who are probably in the cry room right now. And it's a joy to be here with you. I enjoy the fellowship that we have here together. For today, the preaching text is 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. 1 John 2, 18 through 27. So if you're able, could you please stand for the reading of God's word? Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. You may be seated. So, Father, as we come to your word today, please rebuke us with your law where we fall short. Sharpen our consciences against the parts of our lives where we do not fully show ourselves to accord with your word. And Lord, as you rebuke us with your law, please refresh us with your gospel. Help us see your mercy and your grace that you have shown us in this passage. And I pray that as I preach your word, that my words may be yours, and that any word that I say that does not accurately reflect your word fall away. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Doubt is a really powerful emotion. It can consume us in an instant and make us feel like we can never escape it. The communities that John wrote to in this passage were in the middle of a time of serious doubt. Antichrists had arisen within the church who denied Christ and said that people needed other knowledge than the gospel to be saved. And this issue deeply divided the church. Many people left, and those that remained were deeply wounded. In this passage, John addresses the wounds left by these antichrists, and he encourages his churches that they actually can be assured of their salvation. Have you ever been led astray by false teaching? Have you ever been harmed by people who call themselves Christians? Satan and his forces can gain footholds in what seem to be the safest of places. And John writes to comfort and assure us in spite of this. So the big idea of this passage today is because Jesus Christ has anointed us with the Holy Spirit, we can and we will remain in him. That is because Jesus Christ has anointed us with the Holy Spirit, we can and we will remain in him. And we're going to look at that idea through three main points. First, the Antichrist. Second, the anointing. And third, abiding or remaining in him. So first, the Antichrist. John begins this passage by writing in verse 18, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." When I think of the word Antichrist, I immediately think of things like the Left Behind series. In those books, all of the Christians on earth are taken up into heaven in a secret rapture prior to Jesus' second coming. During the seven-year tribulation that follows, the Antichrist gains power over the entire world and persecutes and executes every Christian he can find. This view of a secret rapture and a seven-year tribulation is a quite recent idea. The first popular preacher who held this view taught in the middle of the 1800s. And the view became widespread with popular books, movies, and songs around the 1970s. So we need to make sure that we are not importing our views and culture to John, but to let the text speak for itself. We can safely assume that John was not thinking about theology that began in the 1800s when he wrote this passage. However, while this view of the end times is quite wrong, it gets one very important thing right. Christians have believed from the earliest of times that there will be a great figure empowered by Satan who will cause the greatest persecution of the church in the history of the world prior to Jesus' return. Jesus said that many will come in his name as false prophets in Matthew 24, verses 5 through 13. Paul writes about a man of lawlessness who will proclaim himself to be God in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 4. John himself describes the beast in Revelation 11 who comes out of the sea and receives power from the great dragon who is Satan. Alarmingly, John equates these antichrists who were members of the churches with the great Satan-powered antichrist figure. John warns these churches that the division that occurred within them was a direct result of Satan's influence. He also specifically uses the word antichrist, which only appears in this passage in chapter 4 and in 2 John verse 18. This is a deliberate choice by John. He wants to stress that they are anti or against Christ, and Christ means the anointed one. And so these antichrists are against all the Christians who have been anointed by Christ. They are against their anointing in him, their source of assurance. And so they are filling the churches with doubt. The label of antichrist also makes sense when we see what they were doing and teaching. John tells us in verses 19 through 21 that these people were part of the church and left it because they were denying that Jesus is the Christ. Instead, we know from 1 John 4:2 that they were refusing to confess that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. What they were teaching was that Jesus only appeared to be human, but he was actually just a spiritual being. He was like a very real-looking ghost. This is called the Docetic heresy. Instead of needing Christ's death and resurrection to save us from our sins, all that we need is secret knowledge and teaching that only the Antichrist could provide that would help us become more spiritual and less physical. Jesus, in their view, simply becomes an example and a teacher. How to get this knowledge, not a savior. In their view, we don't need a solution to our sins, but motivation and instruction to live a better and more spiritual life. Ironically, in teaching a moralistic lifestyle, John describes the Antichrist's actions as rampant with sin. Throughout 1 John, he consistently writes about those who are living in darkness and practicing sin. From this passage, it is clear that these people are the Antichrist. So not only are they leading people to believe in a false gospel, but they are also leading people to practice sinfulness. This is a very scary thought. It is important to realize that this reality of people arising within the church and leading people astray is just as true today as it was when John was writing. Jesus still has not returned. We are still in the last hour waiting for Jesus to return. There are people who will try to destroy your faith, and they could even be your closest friends. We are often lulled into a false sense of security as Americans. We do not face much real persecution, and sometimes we can forget that Satan exists. We stop praying and reading our Bibles as frequently, so we are slow to realize the false teaching that Satan starts promoting in our churches. Look at the biggest churches in our country. They do not really preach that we are dead in our trespasses and sins and need the death and resurrection of Jesus to save us. Instead, all they teach is how to live a prosperous life. This did not happen overnight. It was a slow and gradual process that happened as Christians lost more and more of their knowledge of the gospel. But Satan does not just depend on us becoming overly comfortable and ignorant of Scripture. He raises up antichrists in even the most theologically disciplined churches as well. Think of how much strife dominates Reformed denominations. Sometimes people under the guise of upholding proper theology cause needless splits in churches, causing them to close. Sometimes ministers who seem to promote good theology are revealed to be wolves in sheep's clothing. Sometimes people who claim that they uphold the authority of Scripture twist it to fit whatever is culturally acceptable at the time. None of us can escape the influences of the Antichrist who went out from us, but were not of us. And we are already dealing with, or will have to deal with, the wounds and dark periods of doubt that they cause in our lives. At some point in time, doubt and despair will strike us. We may come to doubt the very salvation that we have in Christ. However, John gives us the most powerful hope that we can cling to in the midst of these terrible periods of hurting and suffering, the anointing of the Holy Spirit that Christ gives us. John acknowledges the great harm and damage that people will do to our churches and to our faith. Notice that he does not give us strategies for how to avoid these things. He does not tell us that if we worshiped or behaved differently, that we could avoid the pain and the doubt that these antichrists cause. Instead, he reminds us of who we are in Christ and what Christ has done to us. He declares in verses 20 through 21, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." Remember, the Antichrists were telling the churches that John was writing to that they needed extra knowledge in order to enter their form of heaven. But John tells them that they have all the knowledge they need in order to be saved. This knowledge is simple: faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Holy Spirit writes this truth upon our hearts and seals us forever. Therefore, we can have the confidence to be assured of our standing before God and reject false teaching because of this anointing by the Holy One. And John reassures us over and over again that this is completely true, and the Antichrists are full of lies. Since John says that the entire problem the Antichrists are causing is specifically due to their denial of Jesus, it seems right to assume that the Holy One is Jesus, the Christ. John is reminding us that we belong to Jesus. This is the Jesus who says in John 10, 27 through 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." We can't be snatched out of Jesus' hand. Jesus earned our salvation for us, and he gives it to us. We have eternal life with him, and nothing the Antichrist say or do can ever change that. Furthermore, the language of anointing usually is a metaphor for receiving the Holy Spirit. For example, in Acts 10:38, Peter says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. In the Old Testament, this anointing was restricted. The Holy Spirit certainly brought people to saving faith, but they were not given the full power and gifting of the Holy Spirit. Only prophets, priests, and kings received the anointing. But John tells us here that we have the same anointing of the prophets, priests, and kings of old. We have this anointing only because it is by the Holy One, by Christ. You see, Jesus came and did what the prophets, priests, and kings of Israel could not do. He perfectly revealed God's will like the prophets were supposed to. He offered the perfect sacrifice that the priest could not by sacrificing himself on the cross. And he follows God's law, rules, and protects us perfectly as the kings of Israel failed to do. Additionally, just as Jesus says, "I and the Father are one," in John 10:30, so too can we say that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. The prophets, priests, and kings of Israel were far too sinful to act as the perfect conduit between God and us. But since Jesus perfectly followed God's law, and he is God himself, he can anoint us with all of the power and all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This anointing is everything that we need to be saved, and it is our strongest assurance. The Holy Spirit seals us forever. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:13, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance of eternal life, which Christ promises us, and he seals us forever. In our culture, the Holy Spirit has often been reduced to someone who only produces feelings within us. In this text, you can see how much more powerful the Holy Spirit is. He doesn't just produce feelings within us. He is the only way by which we can remain in Christ. Without his anointing, we would lose our salvation. The Canons of Dort, chapter 5, section 10, tells us that assurance is not produced by any peculiar revelation, contrary to or independent of the Word of God, but springs from faith in God's promises, which he has most abundantly revealed in his Word for our comfort, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirits that we are children and heirs of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us faith in God's promises by opening up the promises of Scripture to us. He does not work apart from Scripture, but through Scripture. How much more amazing is that than a being who simply makes us feel good on occasion? When I was dating my wife, whenever I would do something stupid to hurt her, I'd be afraid because I knew that no matter how much she loved me, she could still end the relationship at any time. But when we were married, there was no more fear. We made a promise that no matter what the other person said and did, even though we hurt each other, that we would still love each other and seek forgiveness in our mistakes. Now, that's not to say that if you're married, you should treat your spouse however you want. But it is to say that our marriage provides us a seal, a form of assurance and confidence that no matter what comes our way, we can make it through. Does doubt consume you? Do you doubt your assurance? John wants you to know that you have been anointed with the Holy Spirit by Jesus, and he seals you permanently into the Father's hand. He will never let you go. As sure as Jesus' death and resurrection are, so sure should your confidence be that you are his forever. However, John does not just leave us with this knowledge that Jesus has anointed us with the Holy Spirit. He commands us to abide in Christ. The anointing we have by Christ is enough for us to conquer all of our doubts and fears, but John does not want us to stay there. In the last words of verse 27, John commands us to abide in Christ. He wants us to grow more and more in our union with Christ each day. And John tells us that we can abide in Christ in two ways. First, he implores us in verse 24 to let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. John commands us to constantly dwell and meditate on the gospel until it becomes part of our being. Other things constantly compete for our attention. Our culture tells us today that if you are overweight, you'll feel satisfied. If you lose weight and get in great shape. We're told that if we are poor, we'll feel satisfied if we get our dream job and become rich. We're told that if we do not have our dream job, we'll feel satisfied if we change professions. We're told that it is all about our experience. We don't need a dogmatic, cold, archaic religion like Christianity. Instead, we need something exciting, loving, and dynamic. The false teaching that the Antichrist promote changes in each age and each culture. But the fact that people will offer you other solutions to the greatest needs of your soul will never change. And they are hard to fight off. This is why John tells us that we need to remember what we have heard from the beginning. We need to remember the gospel because only the gospel can answer all of the false teachings that we encounter every day. As the gospel becomes more and more of a part of who we are, we'll be less and less shaken by Antichrist that Satan throws at us because our bond to Christ will be so strong. We can do this through personal Bible readings, prayer, and family worship, but we can also do it together by receiving the means of grace every Sunday when we come to church. Every Sunday, when we go to church and are called into God's presence by his word, sing his words to him, pray and corporately confess our sin, we hear the gospel preached, receive the Lord's Supper, and hear God's benediction pronounced over us, we're doing exactly what John says. We are letting what we have heard from the beginning abide in us. We're constantly dwelling and meditating on the gospel and on scripture as it is through every part of our service. And I really like that's what one of the things that you guys do here so well is there's constant scripture being read in every part of the service. And so when we come together every Sunday, we are doing exactly what John says. So that should encourage us mightily that every Sunday when we come together, the Holy Spirit is working through us to seal us permanently into the Father's hand, to keep us there, and to grow within us our union with Christ. Second, we can abide in Christ by allowing our anointing to teach us, as John says in verse 27. In Galatians 5:16, Paul encourages us to walk by the Spirit so that we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The Spirit reveals the sinful desires of our hearts and leads us away from them. He teaches us the depths of our sin. Just as the Holy Spirit gives us faith and seals us, so too does he lead us into good works. Walking by the Spirit means walking into all of the good works that God has in store for us and bearing the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit leads us into these good works to make us more like Jesus and to unify us with him so that we can abide with him forever. The encouraging thing, though, is that this way of life, of walking by the Spirit, is not demanded of us by an angry judge, but of a loving Father. This is especially fitting considering the context of this passage. These people are afraid that they will not be able to get into heaven because they won't be spiritual enough, or they won't be good enough to get there. But with that in mind, look back to verse 18. John begins this passage by writing, "Dear children." John calls the members of these churches his children. We all have elders in the faith that we can look up to as fathers and mothers. And we have God the Father who loves us more perfectly than any human ever could. Good parents want their children to make good decisions and live life well, but they do not kick their kids out of the house when they disobey. No act of disobedience changes the fact that they still have children. You will fail in this life. If your ability to abide in Christ depended upon you, you would fall away. But you can't, because you are God's child, sealed by Christ with the Holy Spirit. This is our reality. There are times in this life when you'll have doubts about your faith. Maybe you encounter really powerful arguments against Christianity, or someone close to you dies unexpectedly, or you encounter serious marital or family problems, or you're struck with suffering and illness. All of these things can make us question if God is really there. It's the age-old question. How can God be all-powerful and loving if there is suffering in the world? But God wants you to know that he's with you in the midst of your suffering. He has sealed you with the Holy Spirit so that you will never leave the Father's hand. The Holy Spirit gives you the strength to not only survive the Antichrist that you encounter, but to actively abide in Christ. He strengthens you every time you come to church on Sunday, and he produces within you the ability to do good works out of gratitude for what Christ has done for you. And if you have not come to Christ yet, look at what he promises you. He promises to give you his presence, to comfort you in the most difficult of times. How wonderful it is to have to depend solely on yourself, but on the all-powerful God. For others, maybe you have not encountered one of these painful seasons of doubt in your life. Praise God for his blessing to you. But you must be careful that you are not lulled into a false sense of security. Take this time to regularly be fed by the church. Produce the good fruit that the Holy Spirit is growing within you, and serve those who are going through painful seasons. We are all part of the same body. So when one part of the body is hurting, all of the other parts of the body should give whatever they can to help heal the one who is hurting. God has not blessed you with comfort, good health, or a good family situation to be stagnant or lukewarm. No, he has blessed you so that you can bless others. Remember what Jesus says in Luke 12:48. From everyone to whom much was given, much will be expected. And know that one day all of your comfort may come crumbling down, and you will need to depend on the body of Christ during that time. So take this time to serve others well. Regardless of where you are not outside of the curse of sin. This sin-cursed world will touch us all in different ways, and John knows this well. He writes to assure us that even in the midst of this, that we can be assured of our salvation. We will abide in Christ because he has anointed us with the Holy Spirit and sealed us forever. And because of this, we can abide in Christ by regularly coming to church and receiving the means of grace and following the Holy Spirit into good works. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this word from the Apostle John. And we pray that you will assure us when we have doubts, that you will cause us to remember this word, that no matter where we are in life, as Christians, we are sealed permanently into the Father's hand. And we pray that if we have been blessed by you with comfort and with good health, that we will use that to support the body of Christ and to help others receive that assurance and that comfort that we have been given. We pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.